Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ being rejected in his hometown of Nazareth. What a sad story. Yet this account conveys a word of comfort to us. Here was God himself, the Son of God, who had become man, preaching in the synagogue in Nazareth. No wonder those in attendance at first spoke well of him and marveled at his words, which were so gracious and wise. The portion of scripture Jesus chose to read and speak on was a beautiful gospel passage from the evangelist of the Old Testament, Isaiah. In fact, the passage was Trinitarian and messianic, foretelling the ministry of the coming Savior, who would be sent by God the Father and anointed with God the Holy Spirit. This preacher in the synagogue was well known to the people of Nazareth, not simply because Jesus had grown up in that town. He had by this time become famous as a teacher and a worker of miracles. Very likely some in that synagogue had witnessed a mighty deed by Jesus. So with this combination of God speaking on a great text from Isaiah, and the preacher being known as one who performed mighty deeds, why this rejection? And not only rejection, but the intent to murder Jesus. Various reasons are suggested by our text from Luke. The people who had known Jesus since he was a little boy, who had played with him in the streets of Nazareth, who had gone with him to synagogue school, who were acquainted with his parents, Joseph and Mary, who referred to him as the carpenter's son, could not believe that their former neighbor was the Messiah. Also, they perhaps were envious of Jesus, that he could speak so well and with such authority. In addition, however, they felt the passage that Jesus used from the prophet Isaiah, this passage that he used for his homily, did not apply to them. Were they spiritually poor, blind, captive? No way. Their lives were full of good works, so they thought, which they could present to God. As God's covenant people, they felt that they were not spiritually blind as the Gentiles were. The Gentiles were captive to idols. The people in the synagogue were not. Why, Jesus, are you preaching this text to us? Indeed, Jesus, we're so good, we're so worthy. You ought to perform miracles here in Nazareth as you have been in Capernaum. Heal yourself, physician. That is, Jesus, perform a miracle right here, right now. Maybe Nazareth will become famous. Why haven't you yet done a mighty work in your hometown, Jesus? So in reality, anger at Jesus has sprung up and is building. Then Jesus mentions the two examples from the Old Testament. With the mention of the widow of Zarephath and Naaman the Syrian, Jesus was telling them, in essence, what they didn't like to hear and which aroused even more anger in them. Jesus was saying that the gifts of God's grace, in particular his works of power, are not bestowed because of nationality or because of any supposed human worthiness. Rather, God bestows his gifts of grace and mercy freely, never because they have been earned by any so-called human merit. Infuriated, they now wanted to kill Jesus. That was rejection to the highest degree. But the bottom line with regard to this rejection is that they were acting as unregenerate people. Specific reasons why people are antagonistic to spiritual truth and to Christ vary from individual to individual, but the general situation is the same for all. Natural man wants a God in his image. He refuses to acknowledge his own spiritual helplessness. He tries to cover up his inner corruption, and he desires to earn his salvation, however that is defined. So why is this text from Luke a comfort to us? It reminds us that salvation is entirely the work of God. That is his business. This is what he accomplishes, what he brings about. We sinful ones, sinful from the moment of our conception, could never contribute anything. We don't have to contribute anything. And that is a comfort to us. Only God could pay the penalty which our sins and those of the whole world deserved, and so satisfy his righteousness and his justice. God in the flesh, Jesus Christ, suffered hell on the cross for you, me, and every individual in this world's history. He made full atonement with his own blood. Jesus, as the God-man, could and did emerge from the tomb as the world's savior, as the victor over sin, death, and the devil. Only God could break through our barrier of unbelief, which is the universal condition of natural man. God shattered this wall of antagonism and created saving faith in Christ in each one of us. He made us who were spiritually dead, spiritually alive. He freed us from being captives to sin, death, and the devil. He gave sight to us who were blind. He did all this by his almighty power and through the gospel. For most of us, this was the gospel joined to water in holy baptism. And God, by his omnipotence, through his gospel word and supper, preserves us in faith in Christ so that we have forgiveness of our sins and everlasting life. Since salvation is God's business, since it is by his power alone, since everything depends on Christ who has done all that is necessary, since we provide absolutely nothing for our salvation is certain. And that's a word of comfort for us. But more can be said. As we preach and teach the gospel, we remind ourselves that salvation is God's work. He uses us, yes, but God alone saves. We save no one. So, we do remain students of the word throughout our earthly lives, constantly studying it, learning it, praying for growth in wisdom and understanding. We give our best efforts to our studies and to the various responsibilities we have or will have in the church. We ask the Lord to help us improve and get better as preachers and teachers of his word, as workers in his kingdom. But in the end, who is brought to faith and preserved in the faith is up to God. It does not depend on our skill, but on God's power. Think about it. The greatest preacher who ever lived, who delivered one of the best messages ever heard, was met with rejection and hatred. A few years later, the Apostle Peter stood up in Jerusalem and preached a sermon which had an entirely different response from the people. The Apostle proclaimed law. He charged his audience with murdering Christ, and also gospel. And about 3,000 people were brought to faith. God breaks through barriers of unbelief and converts people when and where he wills. Human beings being saved, that's what God accomplishes. It is not a matter of our skill, ability, experience, but of God's grace and love and his almighty power. And that is a word of comfort to us. We keep in mind the words of the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians. On the one hand, the Apostle wrote with regard to all workers in the kingdom. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. On the other hand, he also wrote, "So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow." God help us always to serve him with joy, the joy of our salvation, and with faithfulness, and with confidence, knowing that God will bring about blessed results by his power, according to his will. In Jesus' name, amen.